Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. My name is Nathan Hitchcock. For those of you who don't know me or we haven't met yet, I'm a former professor at Sioux Falls Seminary and a pretty close neighbor here. And recently, the board and I decided that we wanted to work together, so we're going to have to get used to each other now because it looks like in the immediate future I'll be preaching twice a month for you, as well as doing some coaching for the board. And in some ways, I feel I'm qualified. I did a lot of school. I've spent time as a pastor and training other pastors. In other respects, I don't feel terribly qualified at all, and a lot of it, I admit, has to come comes from not being in ag. I didn't grow up in an agricultural setting, so agribusiness and planting crops and harvesting is still kind of a newer world to me. I've lived in South Dakota for close to 20 years now, so I'm starting to get a hold of it now, but it really is kind of its own culture, isn't it? I have to admit that when I first got here, I probably embarrassed myself a little bit because I met my first farmer. I remember going to a worship service. It was some young adults, and we were introducing them. One person was in banking, and one person was in education, and one person was... And then I met a guy named John who was a farmer, and I said, "You're a farmer? That's fantastic. What do you farm?" He's like, "Corn." Wow, like how does that work? I've never met a farmer before. And I literally had never met a farmer before. I grew up in Southern California, and they don't farm in Southern California except for the occasional orange grove. Well, I've met a few farmers since then and learned a few things about farming, although I would probably never undertake it myself. But what was even more shocking to me was how badly I misunderstood the nature of shepherding. I figure I'd been a Christian long enough, I'd read the Bible long enough, I'd gone to enough Sunday school that I knew what a shepherd did exactly, right? A shepherd takes care of sheep and goats, and I had that right. But exactly what is a shepherd's lifestyle in the Middle East? And it might surprise you too that you don't have a very clear picture of what shepherding looks like 2,000 years ago or more in the Middle East. It turns out today's shepherding is much like that of 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. But we have to be able to reposition. I like what Rabbi Abraham Heschel says. The principle to be kept in mind is to know what we see rather than to see what we know. So we need to know what we see and what we don't see. And in some cases, we don't really know what we don't know. So I'm going to tell you a few things about shepherding this morning that I discovered through some research, and to talk a little bit about this psalm, and hopefully God gives you a new insight into Psalm 23, a psalm that's so familiar to Christians. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. There's some different translations out there. Today I'm using the NIV of the Pew Bible. You can follow along if you'd like. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. You'll notice it says a psalm of David, which in the psalm book means that either David wrote it or it was written about David. And so David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you can see why that'd be meaningful, because what was David's first profession? He was a shepherd, wasn't he? Just a shepherd boy. And so David would have known this metaphor very intimately. It turns out that lots of people in the ancient world thought of themselves as shepherds if they were rulers. You find Egyptian pharaohs, you find various kings in the Middle East who called themselves shepherds. So this was not an uncommon metaphor either. To be a shepherd means to be someone who is familiar with ruling and guiding a people. It wasn't considered a very high profession, which it kind of makes it curious why so many leaders would want to use that. It wasn't something that you'd say in your kindergarten class, "When I grow up, I want to be a shepherd." No, that wasn't a lofty position at all. But lots of people knew what shepherds did back then. To be a shepherd means to guide a flock, means to care for sheep and goats. In the New Testament, there's a name for shepherd. It's the word pastor. Did you know this, that the word pastor is the same word as shepherd in Greek? To be a shepherd is to be a pastor, and to be a pastor is to be a shepherd. And it was so influential to the New Testament writers that they preferred to call their leaders shepherds, pastors. But notice here in Psalm 23, who is the shepherd? Is it some priest? No. Is it some bishop? Is it some king? No. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is. And you see all those capital letters, the Lord. Whenever you see the capital letters there, what that means is in Hebrew, it's the name Yahweh. It's not just a general word meaning somebody in charge. It means the name Yahweh. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who delivered us from Egypt. He is my shepherd. And so even David, who is in the business of shepherding Israel, he himself has a shepherd. And for those of you who have some kind of authority in this life, if you're a parent, or if you own a business, or you're in management, or you just have some kind of influence in your city, in your region, then you also have a shepherd, remember. You're shepherding other people, but you yourself have a shepherd. Amen? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. What a beautiful but kind of insane thing to say. I shall not be in want. Have you ever had a day where you didn't want something? I can't think of one. Maybe I just wanted a bowl of cereal. Or maybe I wanted something more. Maybe I wanted something like to get over a cold. Or maybe you want something like a record harvest. Or a new truck. And a very specific new truck that you've been eyeing. And some of those wants are justifiable, and some of them are maybe not so justifiable. But that's not the point here. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And so think with me for a moment what that word want means. And it turns out want can mean two different things. One of them is want in the sense that I've just been talking about. When I want something, I desire it. I long for it. The other type of want, though, is to lack something, right? Have you ever heard somebody say, that person is really wanting, or something is really in want of something? It's lacking. And I think this is the sense that the Bible is pointing us to. I shall not be in want in the sense of I shall not lack. As long as someone is being shepherded by Yahweh, there will be no lack of things. There's no vacuum. There's no need. Not lacking recalls the Exodus. I like the commentators who point this out. As Peter Craigie points out, Psalm 23 parallels the same dynamic as the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. For instance, Deuteronomy 2:7 says, "These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." You've wanted nothing. And of course, the Israelites didn't get everything that they wanted in the sense of their desires. Do you remember some of the things that the Israelites really, really wanted? Really, really hungered for? They wanted leeks, which I never understood until I had potato leek soup. They're yummy, okay? Leeks, onions, and all the different vegetables and spices of Egypt. And the slaves who have been liberated, they say, "We want this stuff." And all we get is manna. Oh, we get miraculous food out in the desert. That wasn't enough. They still wanted the leeks of Egypt. Or they said, "We want more meat," which I understand. I'm a meat eater. But they grumbled and they grumbled. But notice that God, while he did not always give them all that they wanted, they were never in want. They didn't lack. God fed them day by day with manna. He protected them with his hand from serpents and scorpions. The Israelites followed the divine pillar in the sky, and they were nourished. I shall not want. And brothers and sisters, God knows the desires of your heart today. And it's not like he's dismissing all of your wants in the sense of desires. I mean, the Bible itself says in Psalm 37:4, if you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. God knows your desires, and he wants to meet them. and he will meet many of them. But much deeper than your desires is God wants to keep you in a place where you are not wanting. Psalm 23 explains this when we move to the next verse, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, can you picture green pastures in your mind's eye? I can, because I've been to the Black Hills, and we stayed at this place that had a creek running through it. It was so lush. It was the greenest pasture I've ever seen. I'm not joking. I mean, the grass must have been like this tall, and you just walk through it, and I thought, man, if I were a sheep, I'd want to live here. So I think of that, green pastures, but it turns out this is one of those areas that I was a little misinformed. So instead of me explaining it to you, I'm going to ask that we watch a short video clip here. Ray Vanderlaan, who's a teacher who leads trips to the Middle East, he'll explain to us what green pastures really are.
As part of the shepherd lesson, I did want to look at one thing in the wilderness that will maybe surprise you a bit. Believe it or not, this is called wilderness, Midbar, but it's also called green pastures. Now, when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people say, well, I don't know that I can go there, because the Psalm 23, the Lord leads me into green pastures, has been pictured as belly deep alfalfa. Well, you haven't seen any belly deep alfalfa. And from biblical time to today, it's rare to see a flock in the farm country. There isn't a lot of farm country in this culture, and so farmers kept the shepherds out as much as they could. Maybe they would come in a little bit after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm. This is the land of the shepherd. Right on the hillside across from us, you can see those grazing trails cut there by sheep maybe as long ago as Abraham's time. They're spaced so that an animal on one path and an animal on another can reach right to the middle between them. That determines the distance, so you can graze an entire hillside. And the shepherds lead their sheep across that hillside slowly, grazing what's there. Now, you look at it from here and you say, what's there? In fact, I remember my first impression. I woke up one morning, I was sleeping out in the wilderness, and I remember waking up, watching a flock of sheep on a hillside like this, and my feeling was, what are those rock-eating sheep? I mean, what do they eat? How can you call this green pastures? Well, the answer is, there's a small amount of moisture present here. They get a little bit of rain every year. Not much, but a little. Second, there is humidity in the air, especially in the evening breeze, like right now, you can feel it. Coming from the west off the Mediterranean, there's moisture in the air. That moisture, combination of the rain and the humidity, condenses or drips along the edge of these rocks here. And if you notice, right around the rocks, almost always next to the rocks, you get little tufts of green. Get one a moment. That's what we refer to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. And they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now, that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn, the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. just enough.
Isn't that interesting? The shepherd will get you just enough. Just enough. So you don't plan out all your meals. You follow the shepherd and he will give you just enough. That's what a green pasture is. Let me drive home this point even a little bit further with a little game. I need some kids, some little kids who are willing to play a game with me, and there is some candy involved. You know, we have a shepherd here too who's going to come forward. You mind doing this? There's a good amount of candy here. If you come down here, okay, and here's how the game is going to be played. If you're a kid, I can have up to five kids. We have five? One, two, three, four, five. Perfect. Is that all right? Okay? Or four? Four's okay too. Five, yes. All right. We got our five sheep. So the game goes like this. You guys are going to be the sheep, okay? So what noise does a sheep make? Yeah, you know. Okay, so to be a sheep, you're going to have to be walking around on your hands and feet, right? Okay? So that's your part of the game. So this guy right here, Zach is going to be your shepherd, okay? So he's going to lead you to the green pastures, by which I mean candy. Zach is also going to protect you. See this rod that he has? He's going to protect you. So if any bad is going to come at you, he's going to ward it off. And the bad in this case is me. I will volunteer to be the bad guy. I'm going to be a lion. Do you think lions and sheep get along? No, lions eat sheep, so sheep don't like lions. But here's the thing. You have a good shepherd, so he's going to keep you safe. So here's the deal. If I get you, if I go, and I get a hold of you, then you have to give me your candy. Mm-hmm. But if Zach touches me with his rod, then I die. Okay? That makes sense? But here's the thing. You got to trust Zach because he's going to be your shepherd, and he's going to lead you around showing you where the candy is, okay? All right? And I'll start back here. All right? And I'll be the lion back here. And everybody there you go. Get to your sheep positions. There we go. All right. Follow the shepherd. Follow the shepherd. Find those green pastures. There you go. The shepherd knows where they are. Okay. You can each take a piece of candy there. Should be one for everybody. I'm playing a dual role here. Okay, so you get one piece. All right, you're munching. I understand. But that's not very much candy, is it? That's not too much. So you're going to have to go somewhere else. Where's the shepherd going to lead you? All right, good. Oh, did he find some more for you? He did. You know that there actually were lions in the Middle East back then. There aren't any more. They've been hunted out of existence. But back in the day, there actually were lions as well as wolves and other things. Okay. Your sheep got to stay close to the shepherd, right? You don't want to get too far from the shepherd, otherwise lion might get you. All right. Everybody getting to the green pastures. Little bits of candy. Notice it's not all in one place. The candy is all spread out. I think you guys are probably well fed now. If we keep on getting more green pastures, your parents are going to get angry. So that should probably be it. Good job. Can we applaud all of our sheep and our shepherd? And I do it this way because the last time I had a teenager volunteer to be the lion, and he actually got one of my sheep. Showed how bad a pastor I am. Are you following? Do you see how this works? So then think about what Ray Vanderlaan said. Isn't this like the Christian life, too? Isn't this the life of following God? He doesn't say, I'm just going to give you a cafeteria, go through whenever you want it. He doesn't let us plan out our own green pastures and to grow an enormous pasture all to ourselves, that belly-deep alfalfa. No. He leads us from place to place, giving us as much as we need because he is leading us through the wilderness, after all. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. It's a very tranquil scene. But it turns out it's the same thing as green pastures. I just assumed there would be these kind of beautiful flowing creeks, but that's not what it says. To have still waters is to have waters that are not moving fast at all. And it's not like the shepherd is taking them to a lake. You didn't see a lake there, did you? No. No, still water would be a little pool. It would be a little tiny stream. It would be just enough water. John Goldengay, another commentator, says this is probably how it was, that shepherds were actually damming little rivulets of water, creating tiny little pools, just enough water for the sheep before they kept on moving to find more pasture. That is how the life of following Jesus is. You follow the shepherd, and he will make you lie down in green pastures. He will lead you beside quiet waters, but it's moment to moment. And as you do that, as you follow the shepherd, he restores your soul. That's what it says in verse 3. He restores my soul. He gives me new energy. He gives me new strength. He re-energizes me. He rejuvenates me. That's what God does. And I know some of you are grumbling in your hearts today. If you're like me, you have a grumble in your heart and you're like, Lord, why didn't that thing work out? Or why am I struggling with this illness? Or why is this desire that I have not being fulfilled or fulfilled on the timetable that I want? Why, God? Why does life have to be so hard? And you should hear from God's word today that it is not God's desire to hurt you. It is not God's desire to take away your pleasure or to be some kind of cosmic killjoy. God's desire is to fulfill your desires, to restore your soul, but to do it in the right way, to do it at the right time, because God loves you in that way. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and you get to see the sheep paths. Can you kind of picture that too? When you follow the paths of righteousness, you get fed. And you bring the shepherd glory. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I could picture that in my mind, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Valleys can be very pretty, can't they? But can you imagine being a sheep in a valley, in a dark valley? That would be so scary, wouldn't it? I mean, you have all of the predators coming out at night. You have the light going away and the shepherd. You can't see the shepherd anymore. Maybe you can hear his voice, but you can't see him. That would be scary to go through the valley of the shadow of death. I think it's fair to say here that David has in mind death itself. Not just hard times, but can God be trusted in death itself? And knowing God's word, we have to say yes. He watches over his loved ones. He is the God who says, "Precious in my eyes are the death of my saints." That's Psalm 116:15. He is the God who on the cross, the Son of God says to the thief who repents, he says, "Truly, today you will be with me in paradise. You'll be protected. It'll be like a walled-in garden. God will protect you." And those who have gone before us in death, who belong to the Lord, they are preserved for the final day, because this shepherd who leads you through life is trustworthy in death. And when you die, you can trust him that he will protect you, he will shield you, he will continue to nourish you, and will even keep you safe for that last day, the day of resurrection. He'll give life to your resurrection body, which will be the ultimate refreshment. But notice that why we're so confident about this, why we're even comforted, is because it says that God, the Lord, Yahweh, has a rod and a staff. Zachary, do you still have the rod? So it turns out that shepherds had a rod and staff, or sometimes one or the other. A staff might be a little longer, and a staff, it might be for directing sheep, you know, pushing them around, because this wasn't mentioned in the kids' sermon, but sheep are kind of dumb. Have you ever tried to raise a sheep? I tried to raise a goat, and that one was dumb enough, but apparently sheep are even dumber, amazingly. Sheep cannot protect themselves. They cannot look out for themselves. You know what happens when sheep get lost? You know what they do? They do the very last thing you should do as a sheep. They go, ah, ah. And all the lions go, oh, what's that? Oh, that would be mealtime. Sheep are not smart. Sheep have been known to walk off cliffs. They've been known to wander away and get eaten. They need a shepherd. So the shepherd then has a staff to direct them to make sure they stay in the flock. But he may also be wielding a rod, something a little sturdier, a little more club-like. And a rod can be used to sort of move sheep around too. But it can also be used to ward off. So if that lion comes near, you can whack the lion, or a bear, or a wolf. And David apparently was very brave, not just with his sling, but with his rod. Well, it turns out that a rod can be used on a sheep too. But a shepherd doesn't use a rod for a sheep the same way that he would use it for a lion. A rod is meant to discipline. If a sheep is endangering itself or doing something it's not supposed to be doing at all, it might get a whack. And you think, how would this comfort a sheep? Wouldn't a sheep be afraid of this? No, a sheep would see this as its greatest friend. Because in the hands of a good shepherd, it means you don't get eaten, for one. And it also means that you get disciplined in ways that keep you safe. And here's where we remember that we, both you and I, are God's sheep. We can be dumb. We can miss the greater purpose, and we can endanger ourselves. And sometimes God disciplines us. And sometimes we gripe about that. We're not happy about it. But listen, the Lord disciplines those he loves. When he uses the rod on you, it's not because he hates you. Quite the opposite. It is because he loves you and is investing in you. You are his greatest treasure, his greatest possession. You are in relationship with a God who cares for you above all other things. That's why Hebrews 12:7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Oh, that you would delight in God's rod and staff. That you would not resent it. But that you would be comforted by it. For when you feel his staff pushing you, even when you feel his rod disciplining you, you can be sure he is taking you somewhere. That's really why the shepherd has the rod and staff, right? It is to take the sheep somewhere, to take them to new green pastures, to take them to water, to take them to their home. That's why the Lord Yahweh has a rod and staff to direct you. And when you feel him pushing you, when you feel him asking you to change, when you sense that he is saying to you, you need to repent, when he is saying, turn, try something new, go where I take you, he's doing this out of love. That pressure you feel is the pressure of love. And you can't see where he's taking you exactly. You are, after all, a sheep. But he is guiding you. He is taking you where you need to be, friends. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Would you pray with me? Loving Lord, we do acknowledge this morning that you are our shepherd. That we're not going to lack for anything. When we look at the wilderness, it scares us. When we look at our enemies, sometimes we get scared. But we trust you to lead us to green pastures today. And Father, I pray that you would feed your people today. They would be nourished, that they would walk away from worship today, feeling full, feeling refreshed, but more than that, knowing that they can trust you. It is so good to know you. It is so good to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, because what ultimately shows your love for us is that you gave your only Son for us to live and to die and to rise again in our place. So, Father, with the evidence of Jesus Christ, we trust you, and we pray in his name. Amen.